Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning. Let me say, before I begin, I forgot a couple of announcements, and I apologize about that. David Kerr texted me this morning. He and Serena are not feeling well, so they're not making it out. And I forgot to say, welcome visitors. Sometimes we kind of get, if you're not a first-time visitor, sometimes we kind of get used to looking at you, and we forget to say that. So no matter who you are or how long it's been since you've been here, thank you for coming. We are going to open our Bibles today and look at the phrase, people of faith pray. Now, inflection is everything in communication. So when you look at that phrase, you could state it as a command. People of faith pray. You could say it as a question. People of faith pray? I prefer it as a declarative statement. People of faith, they pray. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this lesson, and we're going to do it backwards. Because when you look at it, especially from the standpoint of a command, people of faith pray, the key can be focusing on the word pray. Don't do that. That's getting the cart before the horse. Because the problem is not necessarily that I need to pray more. The problem may be I need to work on my faith more. Because if I can get you to become a person of faith, those people pray. So that's going to be the point this morning. We are going to talk about prayer, but we're going to try to get things started by thinking about faith. And the Bible does this all the time. The more you learn about scriptures, the more you learn that the natural end of things is not necessarily where the Bible starts. Overcome evil with good. Is that the way I would think about this situation? Not necessarily. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those who curse you. That's not the way we think. So I'm going to challenge us not to think of saying, oh, I need to pray more, but we're going to talk about the fact that we need to build up our faith. And I don't mean mental assent. Prayer, in many ways, is a litmus test of my faith. Right? We take Romans 10:17 a lot of times, and it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And I think we say, well, I believe. I can read my Bible, preacher. I agree that Jesus is the Son of God. I agree that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. Well, you may believe that, but do you believe in Christ? Do you trust Him? Is your faith so deep that He is real to you? Is God real to you? Because if God's presence is not real to you, if God is not alive to you and real, if God is just some pages on a book, I'm not going to pray to pages on a book. But if God is my Father who dwells with me in spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if I have a God who knows me and cares for me, I'm going to pray to that God because He's real. What makes God real is faith. And because of that faith, I will pray. Well, let's take a look at the book of James. The book of James has quite a bit to say about both prayer and faith. And we're not going to examine everything in the book of James on the subject, but I want to take a look at some of the highlights. Because James talks about our prayer in James chapter 1. We all know James chapter 5. We're going to get there in just a moment. In fact, we're going to use that as a pivot point to examine the life of Elijah. But in James chapter 1, I wish you'd turn over there. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Let's read this. And I'll just warn you ahead of time, I don't have most of the verses on the board. They're just too long. So it'd be better if you turned in your Bible. James chapter 1, let's read verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So there's prayer, that's asking God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I think a lot of times we think, I need to improve my prayer life. Okay, yes, What I really need to improve is my faith life. Am I praying in faith? Or am I just praying because, well, preacher said I'm supposed to. I read there's something about the Lord's Prayer and Jesus told us to pray. I guess I need to pray, Lord, please help me. That's not praying in faith. When I pray for Michael Lehue for God to heal him, I'm praying that God will and can heal him. Bernard says something. Y'all know Bernard. Some of you know Bernard Fisher. In his prayer, God, you are the possible God. Love that. Love that. You are the possible God. In other words, I'm asking for God to do something it is possible for him to do. And I have no idea whether that sentence is constructed correctly. If you want to diagram it and show it to me later, that's fine. But that's praying in faith. If I pray, oh God, help somebody get out of the hospital, and I don't mean it, that's not praying in faith. If I say, God, oh help me, Lord, help me get through this time, and I don't believe it, the Word of God says I shouldn't expect to receive anything. The prayer of faith, I must believe without doubting. So is it my prayer that needs worked on first or my faith? It's my faith. And that's kind of the goal of this lesson. I try to think of my lessons within the context of the year and what other things that I've preached on. And really what I'm trying to do, the goal of this lesson, what I'm hoping to achieve, is to comfort your heart and strengthen you with God. I had a whole year of lessons where the point was to show you God. That was the whole point for a year. All the lessons that I did according to the theme were just to show you God. Because sometimes we see ourselves, right? I think, you know, this is human. But when we think of God, we may think of the church. And if we think of church, we think of other people. That's great. We are children of God. We should see ourselves in a spiritual way like that. But I don't have authority. You don't have authority. Just because I read it doesn't really mean anything. I have to see God. And if I don't see my Bible as the Word of God, it will have no meaning to me. So that's the point of this lesson. I want you to believe in God with all your heart. Yes, I want you to pray. But I want you to be comforted as we go through this winter, through this sickness, through the holidays, through not going to meet your family, through whatever else you're going through. I want you to be strengthened because you believe God is real and you can pray to Him and you expect that it's possible for Him to do what you ask. James chapter 5. James tells us in chapter 1 that we must pray in faith. He demonstrates what happens when we pray in faith in verses 13 through 16. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Now think about it for just a moment. Would God instruct me to do something that would not work? Serious question. Would God instruct me to do something that would not work? Well, of course not. Then why does God tell me to do what He does in these verses? James 5, 13 through 16. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The King James on that, of course, is the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much and is much better poetry. The point is the same. Why would God tell me to do something that won't work? You would never do that for your child. You would never tell your child to put water in their gas tank. Hopefully. You would never ask your child to do something that wouldn't work. God is asking us as children to do something. What is that something? To pray. Why? Because it works. Have you ever seen answered prayer in your life? I have. I have seen miracles performed by God in people's lives. Preacher's wife in Mark Tree, Arkansas. Doctor tells her she has cancer. People pray for her for 2 weeks. They go back. Cancer's gone. Now you might say, oh, that was just an MRI problem or just this, that, and the other. But let me tell you something. What is just as possible, God removed that cancer from her. I've seen it, brothers and sisters. I've seen it in people in this room. We have prayed for people in this room that were in hospitals, that were sick, and they were healed. Now, God does not grant us eternal life. We don't have a tree of life like they did in the Garden of Eden. We're not going to live forever. But God does, according to His purpose, heal. And we should pray for it. And we should thank God when we see it. I'm bad about this. Jason Sage is bad about this. Oh, Lord, please let Lindsay have a healthy birth. Lindsay has a healthy birth. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Lord, let Kayla have a healthy birth. Lord, let Dee Dee have a healthy birth. We pray for that. When we see it, do we praise God? James chapter 5, God tells us to pray, says He will heal. James chapter 1, don't you pray without faith. Now, James chapter 5 pivots to another study that I want to make up on this, and this has to do with Elijah. We'll start in James, and then we're going to go back to the book of 1 Kings. But James chapter 5 and verse 17, after we talked about the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, James gives us an example of this. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He just means he was just a regular old dude. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. How was Elijah able to pray such a strong prayer? Why was Elijah able to pray in faith? Because God was real to Elijah. This is the point. God must be real to us. If God is not real to us, God is not just some fable in a book. God is real and He works in this world today. He answers prayers. He strengthens. He heals. He does. Praise His name. And how real God is to me will be the measure of my prayer. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the incident that James refers to in James chapter 5. We know Elijah, and we're going to study some things about Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. God spoke through Elijah, but Elijah was just a man. So Elijah the Tishbite in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. I'll read through verse 6. This is the Old Testament record of what James refers to. Now, Elijah the Tishbite, if you know this story, Elijah is talking to Ahab. Ahab later refers to him as Elijah the Tishbite, troubler of Israel. Elijah says, no, listen to me, son. You're the troubler. But that's another story for another sermon. Now, Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, that's why they called him Elijah the Tishbite, said to Ahab, as the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastwards and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Why was Elijah able to say such a powerful prayer? Because to Elijah, God was very, very real. How do we know this from the reading? Two things. It didn't rain. And God really, physically, took care of Elijah. How did He do that? This is a great... Were you listening along as we read there? He fed him with birds. Have you ever had this happen to you? When was the last time you were on your deck and a raven brought you a leg of chicken? When was the last time a raven brought you a glass of sweet tea? When was the last time a raven brought you garlic knots? I'm going to guess that's a pretty rare occurrence. Elijah prayed to God because God was real, is real. God is just as real today as he was in the time of Elijah. God really took care of him. God will really take care of... Listen, let me tell you something. God will take care of you. If you're not a believer and you've never hitched your buggy to God and in faith served him and given to him, and you haven't gotten through hard times without God taking care of you, you don't know what I'm talking about. But God has taken care of me and my family in ways that are not quite as miraculous as the ravens here, but pretty close. Praise his name. God was and is real to Elijah. He fed him with ravens. What else happened to Elijah? Why else would a man like Elijah be able to pray the way he did? Look, this is not the whole rundown, by the way. This is just hitting the high points of Elijah's life. In fact, where you see there the widow's son, Elijah goes into a town and there's a widow there. And Elijah says, "Hey, before you do anything else, make me some bread, woman." You know what she says to him? "Look, man, I got enough for one more loaf of bread. Me and my son are going to eat it and we're going to die. There's a drought in the land." Elijah says, "Before you do that, you go make me a loaf of bread." And for the entire time that the drought was there, the oil and the grain did not run out. Now, this same woman's son died. When he died, this woman comes to Elijah and begs him to pray for her son. 1 Kings 17, verse 21. "Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord." That's praying. "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. That's prayer. That's praying in faith. That's God answering the prayer to Elijah. God is real. And he prayed in faith. This is on the way to Elijah being taken up in a whirlwind to God in heaven and not dying. He also, just for funsies, parted the Jordan. God parted the Jordan for Elijah to go across in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8. "Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water. The water was parted on one side and the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. Elijah was taken into heaven," 2 Kings chapter 2 verse 11, "and they still went on and talked. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." All these things made Elijah aware that God was real. And all these things enabled Elijah to pray with faith and to pray ugly. Ladies, can you cry pretty? Keely thinks you can. Your eyelashes come off, your mascara runs, your nose snot, because I go, you're heaving, it's ugly. God was real to Elijah, but God was so real to Elijah, he could pray ugly. Elijah prays ugly. I encourage you all the time to read the Psalms. Why? Because David prays ugly sometimes. We might read some of David's Psalms and think, that's not real manly. What we're about to read about Elijah is not real manly. It's ugly. It's heaving nasty, poor is me ugly. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, you're aware of this story, I'm assuming. Right after the greatest victory maybe of all time for any prophet in the history of the Bible, Elijah comes down from Mount Carmel where he's defeated the prophets of Baal, where God has defeated the prophets of Baal. And then he gets run out of town by mean old Jezebel. And what does he do? He wants to die. Think for just a moment about you praying to God, "Lord, take my life." This is not a pretty prayer. This is an ugly, desperate prayer. But it is an ugly, desperate prayer because to Elijah, God is real. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. We won't go through the whole story. It reads like this. But he himself, that's Elijah, but Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." This is not just poor me. This is a prayer. To whom does Elijah address the sentence? To the Lord God. Poor old me. If you know the rest of the story, I've been faithful to you, God, and they've come after me, and things are bad, and they've killed all your servants, and I'm the only one left. Woe is me. Where's my tail? That prayer is recorded because sometimes we say that prayer. You ever felt like that? Maybe you weren't to the point of suicide. Maybe you were. Have you ever felt so separated from God and His people, separated from what is right? Have you ever felt so downtrodden that you prayed ugly to God? Let me tell you something, you should. You should pray to God that ugly. God is real in the good times. God is real in the bad times. And let me tell you something, He will not leave you. Pray ugly if you need to. But you pray in faith to God. What's the lesson of 1 Kings 19? God answers prayer. 1 Kings 19, verse 10. I've already kind of referenced this in paraphrase. Elijah says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel, have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek to take my life to take it away." Excuse me, seek my life to take it away. You know what God does to Elijah? He speaks to him. He tells him to get up, gives him a job, and he tells him, "You're not the only one. You were going to get this lesson as the total lesson. You're getting it in partial." We need the same thing. Let God speak to us. Remember, we're not the only one. Get on task. Get on task. The worst thing we can do is sit under a broom tree and whine about it. Get up and get busy. Because if I get up and I get busy and I begin to serve the Lord, if I let God speak to me and I realize and I go to be around other Christians because I'm not the only one, and that's why we're here, among other things, I'm going to feel better. I'm going to come out of my shell. I'm going to come out of this attitude of "take my life away, Lord," because I'm going to have purpose from God. And purpose for God gives me faith and hope and something to do. We need something to do. Let's get to work for the Lord. Well, as much as Elijah was a man of faith and as much as it affected his prayer, Jesus ties faith to prayer as well. You can't separate the two things. The person who has no faith will not pray. The person who has faith, for whom God is real and God answers prayers and God lives in their life, he'll pray to that God. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 9. I love this story. You're really kind of getting you're getting the short version of two of my favorite stories. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because the man of this son, the father of this son here, says something you've heard me say a lot. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Great prayer. Jesus has just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there. Jesus comes down from this high exalted moment where his clothes becomes like light and the veil of his flesh is pulled back, and the apostles see in some way the glorified Jesus. And then he comes back down and he has to deal with, "O ye of little faith." A man has brought his son to be healed to the other of Jesus' apostles who are there, and they can't do it. What is his reaction? Mark chapter 9 and verse 19. Jesus says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." The problem the apostles had was their faith. Now, Jesus heals this boy because he's Jesus. And then later, the apostles come to him and they say, "Lord, why could we not cast this demon out? You have given us this power. We've done it before." There was a reason the man brought him to the apostles. The apostles had a reputation that they could cast out demons. Just like Jesus tied their lack of faith to why they could not, he ties prayer to the solution. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. "And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" King James Version there adds, "and fasting." Do you know what kind of prayer you say when you're fasting? A serious one. That's the point of fasting. You withhold something from yourself. You don't eat. Your stomach constantly reminds you, "I'm not eating for a reason." Oh yeah, that reason is to pray. And every time your stomach talks to you, it reminds you to pray. God is saying sometimes it takes persistent prayer over time. What kind of prayer? Not faithless, faithful. "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Full trusting faith in God. Believing with all of your heart. So here's the question. Is God real to you? And you might say to me, "Well, preacher man, how do I know God is real in this modern day and time? God has not sent a drought on the land for 3 years. God has never fed me with ravens. I've never seen God raise a widow's son from the dead. How am I to believe?" Romans chapter 1. There are other places in the Bible to do this, but I want you to focus on two things here. I believe in God because of the creation, and I believe in God because I see the spiritual in other people's lives. The creation and changed lives. I see God in those two things. And because of those two things, I believe in God. You might, well, if you're taking notes, Psalm 19:1, you know this verse. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims His handiwork." Creation declares every day there is a God. Romans chapter 1, verse 19. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." What Romans tells us is the God that we cannot see, we see because of the things only God could do. Only God could do. I'm sure many of you have studied the Higgs boson particle. Yes? No? Maybe not. I'm sure you've worked on the Large Hadron Collider that accelerated particles up to nearly the speed of light. No? The Higgs boson particle, physicists used to refer to as the God particle. Do you know why? Because physicists have no idea why we have mass. They know what an atom looks like. They know what a proton and an electron are. They know about atomic weight. But they could not figure out how things actually had mass, because those atoms should just kind of fold into each other in time and space. So they theorized there must be another particle that gives things mass. That is the Higgs boson. They were able to electronically observe it in 2012. literally by crashing atoms into each other at nearly the speed of light. What does that tell us? Man wonders and does not know. God knows and does not wonder. God did that. God spoke this world into existence. God put this earth on just such a trajectory that it will rotate around the sun just right, so that it will rotate on its axis just right. What would happen if our days all of a sudden became only 18 hours long? What if the earth sped up on its axis? What if the earth were 10% closer to the sun? Do you know what would cease to exist? Life. Seasons. Winter is an ugly time, but I will tell you something. Winter is necessary. No man would have ever created winter. I promise you, I would not have. But if you don't have winter, you will never have spring. And you have winter and you have spring because God tilted our earth on an axis as it travels around a star just so. Just so that flowers would bloom, that you and I would live and breathe oxygen, so that an atmosphere would be created, and so we might know that there is a God, because we can view His eternal power, His invisible attributes, by what He has created. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, I stole this from Mike Richardson one time, did a whole sermon on it. They had been with Jesus. It's a great sermon. You can preach it yourself. I know that God is real because I see the creation. And I know that God is real because I see people behave in such a way that there's only one reason they would do that. And it's not earthly. It is spiritual. It is God. The people who were persecuting the apostles in Acts chapter 4, they realized that these people were doing something that made no sense. If there was no God, there was no reason for them to behave this way. If there had been no Jesus, if Jesus had not really been resurrected, if it were all a lie, there was no reason for them to behave this way. No reason for them to go to jail. No reason for them to take beatings. No reason for them to ruin everything in their lives to proclaim, "This Jesus whom you have crucified." And the men learned something about Jesus from observing the apostles. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. It's not possible for human beings to behave this way. Earthly reasoning does not produce a Peter. Earthly reasoning does not produce a Paul. There must be something else. Are you in your Bibles there? The last phrase of verse 13. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I believe in God because of the creation and because of the change I see in His people. No human being comes up with the idea of give your enemy something to drink. No man comes up with a don't take vengeance. No man comes up with pray for those who despitefully use you. No man comes up with if a man takes your tunic, give him your cloak also. No man comes up with that. God comes up with that. And people who live that way declare the glory of God and that Jesus is alive. And finally, it produces people who can give themselves wholly to God. If I've given myself to God, if He is real to me, if I trust Him and I pray in faith, then He will answer. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. The man who doesn't pray in faith should not expect that he will have an answer. The one who has faith will. you will find God. That's our lesson for today. If you've never confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you don't believe that He really was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, we would love to talk to you about that. I'd love to tell you why I do. I would love to preach to you the gospel. But if you do believe that, if you do believe that Jesus was real and that He lived on this earth, and that He died on a cross for your sins, and God raised Him up, proved Him to be the Son of God, that He went to heaven and He's preparing a place for you now. If you believe that, then you need to obey. If Jesus Christ is indeed Lord, is He yours? Have you confessed Him as such? Have you come and laid your life at the foot of Jesus and said, Lord, Your will be done, but not mine? We would love for that to happen for you. We'd be glad to assist you in baptism. If you become a Christian and you've lost your faith and you find that your prayer life is dull or non-existent and you would like prayers from the congregation, if you need help and encouragement, if we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.